If you would, turn with me in your Bible to 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. I want us to consider three verses here that are very familiar. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him, that being God, a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, there's always been two kinds of people in this world, those that believe on the Son of God and those who believe not, according to verse 10. Those who have eternal life in God's Son and those who don't, verse 11. Those who had the Son of God and those who don't have the Son of God, verse 12. Those who have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son are referred to as saints in the Scripture. And those who don't have Jesus Christ are referred to as sinners. Now, the thing about that is that many of these sinners profess themselves to be saints, but all of these saints profess themselves to be sinners. God has shown them what they are. So it becomes pretty obvious pretty quickly, according to these three verses, and all the scriptures for that matter, that Jesus Christ is the difference between the two groups of people. Matter of fact, he's the difference between life and death. So my first point to you this morning is very plain to see. There is no salvation, none whatsoever, no life eternal, no glory of heaven, apart from a living union with Jesus Christ. None. No salvation, no life apart from Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. Is there anything about that you don't understand? He that hath not the Son hath not life. Now they may have religion, and they may have faith in something. They may have a church that they attend, but they don't have life. There's no salvation apart from Christ. Salvation's in a person, and Christ is salvation. And it's not a union with the church that redeems sinners, and it's not the union with a denomination that saves. It's not a union with doctrine that gives life. It's a union with the person, Jesus Christ. And it's not just to know some things about him. It's not to be able just to quote some verses from this book. It's to know him, to be personally and effectually involved with him. It's to know and to trust him alone to put your sin away. That's the only way that you're going to be reconciled back to God. Secondly, there can be no union with Christ except by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. You can only possess Christ by faith. In verse 10, Paul said, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. What does that mean? Well, that means that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God convinces us of our need of Christ. God's Spirit shows us our impotence to do anything spiritually good. There's none that doeth good, and Paul reiterates by saying, no, not one. There's not one that does good. There's none righteous, not a single one. So don't bring God your righteousness and expect him to accept it, because he won't. Our righteousness is filthy rags. God doesn't want any part of it. We see our complete inability to come to Christ, our inability to atone for our sin in and of ourselves. We see our pathetic insufficiency of righteousness to justify us. We see that nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus can wash, cleanse, and put away sin. Absolutely nothing. We sing the song, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's true. We see the completeness of his sacrifice. Christ provided every single thing that we come short of. And that's a lot. We come short of the glory of God and everything else that pertains to God. We see that by substitution, Christ taking our place by keeping the law of God perfectly for us. And it's got to be kept perfectly. And all of it has to be kept perfectly. If we offend in one point, we're guilty of the whole law. Isn't that what the scripture says? You know, I get tickled at folks sometimes and say, well, you know, I can keep most of the commandments. You got to keep them all. And you've got to keep them perfectly. That doesn't give me much hope. I don't think I've ever kept a one of them, to be honest with you. The satisfaction of God's holy justice was fully satisfied in and by and through Him. That's our message. Tell me something new, preacher. I don't have anything new to tell you. And if I did, you shouldn't listen. To not receive God's testimony concerning His Son, to just say, I don't want any part of that, is to charge God as a liar. That's what John said. And even worse, it's to declare that God has made Himself a liar. You see, God is not a man that He should lie. He's not the Son of Man that He should repent or change His mind. Being that He is God, He cannot lie. If He lies, He ceases to be God. So He cannot lie. It's impossible that He could or should. And nothing is more contemptuous and reproachable, and nothing can more fully expose our sin of unbelief as to not believe the God of truth. Makes God a liar. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but in addition, the wrath of God abideth on him. There's a subject you don't hear much about today. Well, Jesus loves everybody, red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in His sight. If they're not in His Son, they're not. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, have faith in Him, trust in Him, should not perish but have everlasting life. What about those who don't believe? Does God love them? Well, that's what most preachers would tell you. It's not true. What is faith? Faith's believing God, isn't it? Some folks give you a 25-page dissertation of what faith is. It's very simple. I can tell you just real quick. It's believing God. It's not believing there is a God. It's not believing in a God. It's believing God. Believing what He says in this book about Himself and what He says about you. That Philippian jailer asked this question to Paul. He asked, what must I do to be saved? Did Paul say, raise your hand, walk an aisle, join the church, get in the water, shake the preacher's hand? No. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He, the one whom I believe, is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. Do you believe God is able? Able to do what? Able to put my sin away. Able to do all that I commit to Him. Do for me what I cannot do for myself. Do for me what God requires me to do that I cannot do. So we see that first of all, faith is knowledge. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. It's a knowledge of Christ. Paul did not say, I know what I believed. And he didn't say, I know when I believed. Now there's a lot of people that do. Well, they can tell you right down to the minute when they were saved. I can't. Matter of fact, I was saved before the foundation of the world. I'm being saved. I'm saved right now, and I'm going to continue to be saved if I belong to Him. I can't tell you the hour or the minute that I was saved. I can tell you when I first heard the gospel preached. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And again, salvation is in a person. Salvation is of, in, and by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we clearly see, first of all, there's no salvation apart from a union with Christ, and there can be no union with Christ without faith. Thirdly, there can be no faith in Christ without the preaching of the gospel. I didn't make this up. This is what this book teaches. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. It says that in your Bible. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching the gospel of Christ, what the world calls foolishness. It's not foolishness to me. It's the power of God unto salvation what it is to me. And it's quite apparent that there can be no faith in Christ without the preaching and the hearing of God's gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that, what? Believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. When a sinner hears the gospel of truth out of need, out of a broken heart, out of the misery of sin, they call upon the name of the Lord. I mean, if they really hear, they do. Oh, if you see your need, you'll cry out. Men today, preachers, who they are, so-called preachers, let me put it that way, will tell you that God wants to save you and won't you just let him have his way. But I'm going to tell you something. A drowning man will not have to be begged to grab a life raft. If he's drowning and he knows he's drowning, you won't have to sing 14 verses of Just As I Am to get him to grab it. Will you? No, he'll grab hold of that thing and hold on to it for dear life. When you hear the gospel out of a need, you'll call upon him. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? See, that's the problem. We don't have men today telling the truth about God, telling the truth about how sinners are saved. I'm sorry, I'm not here to pick on religion this morning. It's just the truth. I'm trying to warn you. How shall they hear without a preacher, Paul asked. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And that's talking about God sending them, not grandma or not mom and daddy sending them. Well, you know, son, we put our money away to send you to seminary. You might as well just go out and spend it. It'll do you no good. All they teach you in seminary anymore is how to build numbers and how to grow a church. That's the truth. I know people that have gone to seminary. I know what they teach. The Lord Jesus called fishermen, plain old everyday fishermen, and said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And he did. How shall they preach except they be sent? And if we're to ever call upon the Lord, we're going to have to see, know, and believe who he is. You can't believe unless you hear the gospel preached, and you'll never hear the gospel preached unless God himself sends you a preacher or sends you to a preacher. That's what he did to me. You cannot trust an unrevealed Savior. You just can't. You cannot commit your soul to one that you don't know. If we don't know who he is, if we don't know what he did, if we don't know where he is now, that's important. We can never be saved. Has God done that for you? Has God shown you that? If not, how are you going to trust in him? How can you trust in someone you don't know? Teresa watches our grandchildren. Do you think my daughter would just let anybody watch those kids? No. No. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? He's God the Son. Yes, he's the Son of God, but he's also God the Son. He's the substitute and the sacrifice for chosen sinners. He's the only one who can do for you what God requires of you. Now, I say that all the time, but that's the heart of the gospel, Linda. God has a very high standard. God requires perfection from me. I can't provide that perfection. Christ can. But I have to know that in order to put my trust in him. And how do I know that? From this book, by the foolishness of preaching. Do you know what Jesus Christ did? Well, he died the just for the unjust, the scripture says. He died to bring sinners that he died for to God. He died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. He kept God's law for the elect. He satisfied God's justice for his sheep. He did perfectly for his people what they could never do for themselves. And do you know where Jesus Christ is now? He's seated at the right hand of God. He's seated in that place of acceptance. That's what the right hand of God is, a place of acceptance. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Do you know who the Beloved is? It's Jesus Christ. Oh, this is not hard to believe. People just refuse to believe it. When Christ arose from the dead, that proved that God accepted him, didn't it? You better believe it, did. God put all the sin of all the elect of all time on him, and he exhausted. God said, that's enough. It's paid for. Death in the grave and hell can't hold him. Let him go. And he rose from the dead. What a proof of God's acceptance of him. And if I'm in him, God accepts me. It's called substitution. He sits at the right hand of God right now, making intercession for his people. Right now, he is pleading your cause, child of God. Jesus Christ is the only one you can trust to put your sin away and make you perfectly righteous and make you accepted and put you in right standing with God. No wonder he said, learn of me. Boy, it would do us good to learn of him, wouldn't it? Have you learned of him? Do you know when Christ died for you? Before the foundation of the world. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And people look at you like a dog looking at a new bowl when you tell them that. Before you had done any good or evil, God chose you. God predetermined to save you. He predestinated to call you. He justified you. He conformed you to the image of his son before you ever existed. That's not something I made up. That's what this book says. That's what God says. Do we believe what God says? Riding in his chariot, there was a eunuch of the Ethiopians. He was the treasurer of Candace, the queen, a man with great authority, and he was reading the scripture. And it seems that he was either born a Jew or proselyted to the Jewish religion, for he had come to Jerusalem to worship at one of the annual feasts that they had. And he was reading the book of Isaiah there in his chariot. And the scripture says that the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And it said, and Philip ran to him. Man, we ought to run to do God's bidding, shouldn't we? God tells us to do something, we ought to run to do it. Philip ran and he heard that interested man reading from Isaiah. And he asked him a very simple question. He said, do you understand what you're reading? You remember what he said? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? If you and I are ever going to hear from God, we're going to have to hear through a man. If you and I are ever going to be given any faith in Christ, it'll be through the preaching of a man. That's God's ordained means of saving sinners, preaching. That's why we give it the preeminence here. We're not about entertainment. We're not about passion plays at Easter. We're not about special music. I love music as much as anyone. You know that. But that's not what it's about. It's part of worship, yes. It prepares our heart for preaching. No salvation apart from Christ. No union with Christ but by faith in him. No faith in Christ without the preaching of the gospel. Then fourthly, God has to grant us the faith and the knowledge to believe and trust in Christ. It's a gift of God. God's got to give us the ability to believe, the ability to trust, or we never will. All the gospel preaching in the world will not save a man until God, the Holy Spirit, make that message effectual, effective to the sinner's heart. God has to reveal this message to you. It's called divine revelation. We talk about it all the time. If God doesn't show it to you, you'll never see it. Our Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. If you come to Christ, it's because God drew you. The Lord said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Your will is not to come. We're always talking about man's free will. Listen, your will, you can call it free if you want to, but it's in bondage to your nature. Ain't nothing free about it. But you will not come to him that you might have life. And you cannot come to him that you might have life because you're dead and you don't have the ability to come. Does that upset you? Listen, friends, that's who God gives life to. That shouldn't upset you. That ought to make you happy. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, if you're a sinner, that's a wonderful thing. You won't hear that in many churches, will you? It's true. We're saved sinners, redeemed sinners, and we don't continue in sin that grace may abound either. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. They shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Unless the Holy Spirit effectually anoints our preaching, I'm telling you, it's nothing but words. Isn't that right, Chris? And if he don't anoint your ears, it's nothing but words. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. His spirit. Gimmicks won't save sinners. Man's methods won't save sinners. I've already told you, entertainment certainly won't save sinners. We've got to be born from above. We've got to be born again. We've got to be made new creatures in Christ. And when we are, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And everything's all right between me and God. We all know the story of the Samaritan woman. Our Lord said, I must needs go through Samaria. You know what? He must needs go through Madisonville, Kentucky. Why? Same reason he went through Samaria. He's got some sheep there. He's got some elect there that he must save. If he doesn't save them, they won't be saved. Well, I think about that story of the Samaritan woman. You all know it well. We won't turn there and read it. How he saved that woman is how he saved sinners. First, our Lord crossed her path, did he not? He did it on purpose. He did it sovereignly. He did it because he wanted to. He went straight to that well because he knew she was coming that day for water. He knows all things. She came at the hottest part of the day because that's when no other women came. And, you know, she was a notorious woman. She had five husbands, and the one she lived with now wasn't her husband. And I'm sure they whispered behind her back. Don't you imagine? So she come the heat of the day when no one else was there. But guess what? God was there. The Lord Jesus was there waiting on her. Oh, he first crossed her path. Secondly, he confronted her. He encountered her and he confronted her. If God saves a sinner, he's going to cross their path. They'll be confronted. You're going to be confronted with who he is. And you're going to be confronted with what and who you are. Thirdly, the Lord created an interest in this woman. He told her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that gives that gift, or even who it is that's speaking to you, you would ask of him and he would give you living water. Oh, that got her attention. Now, this woman knew tradition. She knew the Jews and the Samaritans differed. She said, how is it that you being a Jew asking me water? I'm a Samaritan. I'm a half-breed. Y'all don't have anything to do with us. She knew something about that. She knew something about the scripture. She knew something about Jacob's well. She knew something about Abraham and about Moses. She had plenty of religion. Listen, religion is not going to make a difference, negatively, if any way at all. This woman even worshiped. She talked about worshiping in the mountains. She knew the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. The Lord said, you know not what you worship. She's talking all about worship. We got a lot of folks today that talk about worship. They have no idea what true worship is. You don't know what you worship. You don't know anything about it, he told her. She knew nothing concerning the living water. Salvation is not something that we do for God. I wish folks could understand that. Salvation is what God does for chosen sinners. The Lord said, if you knew the gift of God, salvation is a gift from God. Well, you've already said that. Well, good. Because it is, isn't it, Sharon? That Samaritan woman said, Lord, give me this water. Fourthly, it was then that the Lord presented a problem to her. And you know what her problem was? It was sin. That's what our problem is. We got a sin problem. Last week we talked about heart trouble. That's what we have. Our heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Only God can know it. We've got the sad condition of the malignancy of cancer. Sin has spread throughout our body and it manifests itself outwardly because it's an inward disease. The Lord presented a problem to her. Her problem was sin. She said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, well, you told the truth on that. You've had five husbands and the man you live with now is not your husband. The Lord revealed to her her sinful condition. Fifthly, the Lord exposed to her true worship, not what she thought worship was. The Lord said, God is a spirit and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't worship a false God. What good's a false God going to do you? You got to worship the true God. You got to worship in truth, in spirit and in truth. Her spirit was another spirit. Her truth was not the truth, not the truth. And then lastly, it was then that the Lord presented her the remedy. That's when the woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called the Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. And the Lord said, I'm he. I am that I am. I'm the one that has come to deal with your sin. There are two ways to view the work that Christ came to earth to do. First, it was a work performed toward God. Christ offered himself to God as the sacrifice for his people's sin. It was God who was offended. It was God who must be appeased. just like the Old Testament lamb that was offered and sacrificed unto God. Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, came to offer himself to God as the sacrifice for the believer's sin. Christ came and he satisfied the justice of God, honoring the holiness of God by honoring and keeping God's law perfectly. And in that sense, Christ died for God. He died to appease the holy God of the Bible that you and I had offended. And then secondly, Christ's work was performed for his people. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. He crossed our path. He confronted us. He created it in us an interest. He presented us with our problem, which is sin. And he provided us with a cure and a remedy. Is that not how he saved you, Adele? He gets all the glory for it too, doesn't he? That's why salvation must be of the Lord. That's why Christ must needs go through Samaria. And that's why Christ must needs go through Madisonville and everywhere that the gospel is preached. And that's why I must have Christ. I must. Let me give you seven quick reasons why you must have Christ, and I'll finish. First, there is a holy God in whom I cannot please or appease. Infinitely, eternally, unspeakably holy is the Lord God of heaven and earth, and I can in no way, shape, form, or fashion please him, because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, and O wretched man that I am. My only hope of eternal life is to find a perfect man that can please this holy and perfect God. I found him. He found me. That's the right way to say it. He found me. I was the one lost. He wasn't lost. Secondly, there's a holy law that I cannot keep. That's why Christ must say, I can't keep God's law. Folks say, well, I never killed anyone. Maybe not with a gun you hadn't, but with your heart you have. The scripture says if you hate someone in your heart, you've committed murder. Someone else says, well, I've never stolen anything. Well, have you ever coveted something? Ever wanted something you didn't have? Then you've stolen in your heart. You see, this is a holy law that reaches not just to the act, but also to the attitude, not just to the deed, but to the thoughts and the intents of the heart, as we saw in the first hour. My substitute and Savior kept that law perfectly. He didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. And that he did perfectly for his people. Thirdly, the reason I must have Christ is that there is a righteousness that I cannot produce. Can't do it. This is a perfect righteousness that God requires. I heard Brother Mahan say one time, he said, you know, I can jump over a barn if you let me build the barn. I can be perfectly holy if you let me determine what holiness is. I can be perfectly righteous if you let me determine the standard of what righteousness is. When God builds the barn, though, it's too high, isn't it? I can't jump over it. When holiness is God's holiness, I'm a total failure. When God sets the standard of righteousness, we're all failures. Amen. Fourthly, the reason I must have Christ is there is a sin that I cannot put away. You say, well, it's sins. You don't have just one sin, do you? Well, all my sins are because of my sin. Sin is what I am, not what I do. I commit sins because I'm a sinner. Our sins have hid his face from us. Our sins have separated us from our God. And I say with David, my sin is ever before me. I can't put them away. But friends, he can. And the good news is that he did. For some, he did. Well, how do I know that he did for me? Do you love him? Do you trust him? That's a good sign. He that hath the Son hath life. He said, your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. You know why he don't remember them? God doesn't forget. The reason God doesn't remember them is we don't have any. He put them away. They're gone. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. In Christ, we had no sin. Fifthly, there's a death that I cannot escape. That's why I must have Christ. The soul that sins, it shall surely die. But the good news for the child of God is, he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the only place we're going to get the righteousness that we must have, and that's in him. The curse of sin, the judgment of sin, the condemnation of sin shall not fall on those for whom Christ died. It fell on Christ. It can't fall on me too. That's what our Lord did on the cross. He died under our sins, and all who believe on him shall never, ever die. Sixthly, the reason I must have Christ, there's a judgment that I don't want to face, and neither do you. But Christ's people will never be brought to judgment because our sins have already been judged and punished and put upon him, put away by him. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who's going to trump him? Who's going to overrule God? Who's going to condemn us if God has forgiven us? My, my. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. There's no one that condemned someone that Christ has paid the wages of sin for. And then lastly, there's an eternal life and an eternal glory that I want, that I desire, and that I desperately covet. How about you? Man, I tell you, I want to be face to face with him forever, don't you? Heaven is heaven because he's there. He said, I go prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Ain't that the best news you ever heard? If I have the Son of God, then I have life. That's what John said. He that hath the Son hath life. Paul wrote in Philippians, he said, for our conversation, that word means citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. One of these days when I lay this body of flesh down, I'm going to be raised incorruptible, without sin. Those whom he justified, he will also glorify. That's what that's talking about. Living forever with Christ without sin. Can you imagine? No, you can't. You know why? Because your imagination's full of sin. Are you in darkness? Christ is light. Are you a sinner? Christ is the friend of sinners. Are you hungry? He's the bread from heaven. Are you thirsty? He's the water of life. Are you poor? He's the riches of God's grace. Are you weary? Come to him and he'll give you rest. Are you weak? He's our strength and our strong tower. Are you guilty? He's your refuge. Are you dying? Yes. He's the resurrection and the life. It's all in Christ. Now the question is, do you want Christ? Well, you can have him. Well, what if I'm not one of God's elect? No. Don't get the cart before the horse. If you want Christ, you can have him. And why wouldn't you want to? He that has Christ has life, and he that hath not Christ hath not life. Our God said, why will you die? God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God says, turn, turn ye from your ways. You know what that word turn means? Repent. Repent, turn from your way. Why will you die? Well, I'm going to tell you this. God will have to turn you if you do. But if you ask him to, he will. Come to Christ and live. God will have to give you the ability to come. But if you ask him, he will. May God be pleased to make it so for his glory, for your good, and for Christ's sake. Oh, Lord, please add your blessings to the preaching of your word. Bless our ears that we may hear, our eyes that we may see, our hearts that we may believe. If not, we won't be blessed. Lord, will you do that? That's my prayer this minute. Lord, please reveal yourself to us in the light of these things.